Very much indeed, and thank you so much for coming out there, folks. Thank you for your prayers. I believe in miracles, and if it is God's will, of course. And again, I was thinking of this as dear Brother Alec was talking. We should be careful what we pray for, because, as he indicated, it's not always for our spiritual good, if our prayers were to be answered. But I do believe in miracles, and may I say very briefly, in passing, I wouldn't have said anything, but Brother Alec very kindly mentioned this and asked for your prayers. They did want to do an operation, a laser beam operation, but three other eye specialists ruled against it. But they might do it when we get home in the summertime. However, we've heard of a very wonderful eye specialist in Florida. And my son-in-law, Greg Sweeting, is talking about taking me over to see him. So, again, thank you so much for your prayers. I have to accept the will of God, of course, as everyone has who's been talking about it and preaching about it, as I have for many, many years. And as you have probably found in your experience, although you accept the will of God, sometimes it's difficult to adjust to it. All the difference in the world. You accept the will of God, then you have to learn to adjust to it. But His grace, of course, again, you've proved this, I'm sure, His grace is sufficient. All right, that's enough about myself. Now, I have a book at home. In fact, I think I have one book at home in Wales and another one here in our little apartment. And these two books deal with the titles of the Lord Jesus Christ. I probably mentioned this before, and it's worth repeating, that in the Scriptures we have literally hundreds of titles of the Lord Jesus. Sometimes we call them metaphors, figures of speech, different words, titles that indicate something about the person and work of the Lord Jesus. Now, again, let me remind you of this. God has used these figures of speech, He's using these metaphors, He's used all these titles to try to impart in human language some of the glories and the excellencies and the wonders and the beauties in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I had the privilege the other Wednesday evening of going to the Lazaretto with our dear brother Alec. I go every year. And at present there are just two men left. And I said, now, which is your favorite title? Think of one of the titles, especially Christmas time. I think I said something like this. Think of your favorite title of the Lord Jesus in the Scripture as we think of Christmas. Well, one of the two men said, Emmanuel. Emmanuel. Well, that's a wonderful title, isn't it? God with us. And I happened to mention, before I dealt with three of those titles, I happened to mention that down there in Swansea, in South Wales, about 40 miles from where we live, there's an old lady who obviously knows her Bible through and through. Over the years, she's made a note of all these wonderful titles, etc., in the Bible. And I was speaking one night in one of our assemblies there and mentioned some of these titles, and one of the elders came to me after, and he said, well now, Brother Bill, there's this old lady here in Swansea, and she's discovered 365 titles. Well, in one of the books, the book that I have here, and I bought it in the Christian bookshop, it's an American book, very, very wonderful indeed, paperback, just cost a couple of dollars. There are 265, I think, 265 titles. But you know, that book and the book that I have at home, that book does not give some of those titles. Oh, I remember saying this in the Lazaretto. I wish I could meet that old lady and ask her if she has the title that's mentioned in Psalm 22. A worm. I am a worm and no man. Exactly what the Lord Jesus called himself. An object of contempt. And then that one in Luke's Gospel, remember chapter 1 where the angel says to Mary, that holy thing. Just imagine calling the Son of God a thing. Well, the better rendering, of course, in the NIV is that holy child. But now, if I were to come round to you, dear folk, here this morning, every one of you without exception, and say, now, let's have your favorite name or title, especially Christmas time, if you like, for the Lord Jesus. Which is your favorite title? I wonder which one you would say. Perhaps you would say Emmanuel. Possibly some of you, many of you, perhaps most of you would say Savior. But I'm sure of this, that some would quote from Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and thou shalt call his name Wonderful, or Wonderful Counselor. Some people think both are right, really. I accept both. He's Wonderful, and he's Wonderful Counselor. The Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Wonderful Counselor. The Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Missed one out, didn't I, there? And you would say to me, well now, Bill, I think that one of those titles there in Isaiah chapter 9 is my favorite title. Wonderful? Perhaps. Counselor? The Mighty God? The Everlasting Father? Or the Father of Eternity? Or the Prince of Peace? I think I would have to say that one of my favorite titles, names of the Lord Jesus, perhaps really it is the favorite for many reasons, is Wonderful. Wonderful. You see, that name, Wonderful, covers all the rest. He's Wonderful, and every other title, 365, as the old lady in Swansea says, that wonderful title, Wonderful, covers all the other wonderful titles of the Lord Jesus. That's why I think it's my favorite name for the Savior. Now, we're going to dip very quickly, very briefly. We're going to dip into the Scriptures, especially in the Gospels, and in a sense, dip haphazardly, if you like, and find out why he is wonderful. All right, let's go. Why is the Lord Jesus wonderful? Well, we go quickly to the Scriptures and we pick out at random, if you like, the first reason why we think he is wonderful. He's wonderful because of his words. Wonderful because of his words. And of course it's true, isn't it, dear friends, that every single word of the Lord Jesus, every single word of the Lord Jesus was the Word of God. We were reminded this morning in our precious remembrance feast that he was God and man. And although they listened to the words of a man, they thought, they were also the words of God. Because he was nonetheless God, because he was perfect man. And what they didn't realize was that when he was talking, and one day I'm going to discover, I believe there are statistics, I'm going to try to discover if there's a divine library, but the answer's there, I'm sure, how many words the Lord Jesus spoke during those 33 years. Because you see, every single word, and there must have been millions of them, but every single word was the right word for the right person in the right place and for the right purpose. And there must have been something about his words and the way in which he said those words that would mean that the hearer would never forget. Now, I've listened to all kinds of persons speak, as you have over the years. Sometimes we turn on the radio, we turn on the television, and we listen to a voice, and we say, well, what a lovely voice that is. I remember when I first heard Mr. Wildish. I remember Mr. Wildish coming here for a campaign some years ago. I remember as a young boy over there in Cardiff, Wales, when I heard Mr. Wildish speak, I thought, my, what a lovely voice he has. I wish I had a voice like that. So winsome. Such a lovely voice. You just had to listen to him. But when men and women listened to the Lord Jesus, they could never forget. How could they forget the words of the one who was God? Wonderful. Wonderful words. And I personally believe that every single person, again, I wonder how many there were, every single person who heard the Lord Jesus speak would, for the rest of his life, see himself standing or herself standing, looking at that strange person, listening to those words, and he spake with authority, not as a scribe, says the gospel writer. There was some strange quality about his voice, and no one would ever forget. Would ever forget the words that he spoke. In certain circumstances, they would come back to the memory. They would rise out of the subconscious mind. Sometimes to be a blessing. Sometimes they would bring comfort. Sometimes they bring conviction. Sometimes they bring a challenge. But those words were the words of God. This is why he's wonderful. Wonderful. His words are wonderful. And of course, we can still go to the Gospels and hear those words. We can read them, and it's just as though we were listening to them. The words of the Lord Jesus. This is why he is wonderful. But secondly, he's wonderful because, and again, we dip, so to speak. We go into the Gospels and we take out some of these reasons at random, and we discover that he's wonderful because of his obedience. No one ever as obedient as he was. And the writer of the Hebrews says a very strange thing about the Lord Jesus. He said he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean to say that at one time he was disobedient and he had to learn how to be obedient? No, it doesn't mean that at all. Because there wasn't a moment when he was disobedient. Even there, growing up in the home, perfectly obedient, submitting himself to Joseph and Mary. And he must have gone against the grain with his brothers and sisters many a time when they looked upon this perfect brother of theirs who never disobeyed, and of course they were human beings. They were different, and they knew that he was different from them. And they knew they could never remember, they knew that he had never disobeyed, not once. He was wonderful because of his obedience. And that obedience, and again we think of it at Christmas time, don't we? That obedience took him from those ivory palaces into this world of woe. Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O God. As if he was coming at that precise moment. Because as we were thinking this morning, there's no past or present with God. It's just as if he said, right, I'm going to come now. Although it may have been millions, trillions of years ahead. I'm willing to come. And he came and he set his face steadfastly to go to Jerusalem. My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me while it is day. The perfect Son. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. So He's wonderful because He is obedient. The perfect Son. Perfectly obedient Son. Never one single moment. Not one single moment. It's just an amazing thought, really, isn't it? But it's perfectly true. Not one single moment when He was disobedient. Perfectly obedient. And no one else in Scripture, no one else at all in history can say that. Nobody. Not one single human being. Perfectly obedient. But now we dip again. We go again to the Gospels, and if you like, other parts of Scripture, because Scripture is full of Christ, isn't it? And once more, we dip at random, and we say, we want another reason why He is wonderful. Well, here it is. We look, we discover, as we read the Scripture, that He's wonderful because of His nature. Again, we come back to the thought that He's God and man. Now, I'm sorry to have to tell you, dear friends, this. Thank God it's the exception. It's the exception that proves the rule, perhaps we might say. But over there, in Britain today, there's a teaching that's contrary to the teaching of the Bible. And very briefly and simply, the teaching is this. That when the Lord Jesus went into the horrors of Calvary, when He went into that supernatural darkness, that strange darkness, God dealt with Him as a man, as representative man, which He did, of course, we don't deny that. But when God dealt with Him as representative man, representing you and me, He was representative man. When God dealt with Him as representative man, at that moment when He became sin for us, He was no longer God. In other words, His deity was taken away from Him at that moment. Now, that is not taught in the Bible. We know that He was man, perfect man, and He cried, "My God, not my Father, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And as man, perfect man, representative man, let's say it again, God dealt with Him. That didn't mean one bit that He was nonetheless God, still God. And I love that hymn of Charles Wesley. Remember how it goes? It says, "And can it be?" Not sure whether I can remember the whole of the verse, but I remember the chorus. "And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Saviour's blood? Died He for me, He who for me to death pursued." That's it. Thank you, Mr. Ralph. "To death pursued." And then the chorus says, "Amazing love. How can it be?" Wesley had the idea. And he was taught of the Holy Spirit of God. How can it be? And I can imagine that wonderful man, Charles Wesley, brother of the great John Wesley, Charles Wesley, bowing his head and saying, "How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me?" Ah, that's it. You see, the Bible doesn't separate the perfect humanity of the Lord Jesus with His deity. He's God and man. God doesn't separate. And the moment the Lord Jesus was born, that very moment, and the whole of Scripture, I believe, supports it, there's nothing in Scripture that would indicate that it's not true. That very moment when the Lord Jesus was born in Bethlehem, there was a blending, a perfect blending of deity and perfect humanity. In other words, you can't say, well, part of Him is God and part of Him is man. No, he's a perfectly blended personality. He is God. Besides being perfect man, and the two natures are perfectly blended, making him one personality. God does not divide the two natures of the Lord Jesus. So he's wonderful. And there he is at the throne of the universe at this precise moment. He's there as the God-man, of course. We often say that, and we're perfectly justified in saying that. He is man, perfect man. He is God, but blended, perfect man, God-man. And never, ever will he lose his manhood. And of course, it goes without saying, doesn't it, that he never loses deity, because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Always God, always was God. And now, since his birth at Bethlehem, perfect man, and if we can imagine it, I can't, but if we can imagine a billion, a trillion years' time, he'll still be exactly what he is now. His nature will be unchanged, the same yesterday and today and forever. What a wonderful, wonderful Savior the Lord Jesus is, isn't he? Well, we could go on, and we could dip again and again and again and find out these things about the Lord Jesus. In fact, if I were to come round to you and again ask you, well, what about you? You give me some reasons, and based on Scripture, of course, some reasons why you think the Lord Jesus is wonderful. Well, again, we have to dip. Again, at random. Some of these, of course, are not in sequence. We could use one before the other, or one after the other. But it doesn't matter, we're dipping, so to speak. It's a sort of a dip into the Gospels. Well, another reason, and this is probably one of the most wonderful reasons of all. And we proved it, haven't we? Many of us have proved it in our day-by-day experience. He's wonderful because he's the only one who has ever perfectly defeated Satan. He defeated Satan at Calvary. Now, at the Lazaretto, I mentioned three of these titles of the Lord Jesus. The first one in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, you remember? God is saying, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between her seed and thy seed, and thou shalt bruise his heel, and he shall bruise thy head. That was the first promise in relation to the coming of the Lord Jesus. And the very first promise of the defeat, ultimately, of Satan. And Satan was defeated at Calvary. Still the God of this world. And still he has power in the lives of many, many human beings. I had a wonderful time. I don't know why it is. Perhaps God was giving me this wonderful time to prepare for testing later on. But one of the happiest and one of the most fruitful times, I think, I had when we were home this past 6 months, going from assembly to assembly, leading souls to the Lord Jesus. And I remember going to one assembly. I think I mentioned this past Sunday night. I'm not sure whether I did or not. Perhaps I did. But I dealt with a young man. Well, again, yes, I did remember. I mentioned this last Sunday evening. But this fellow, this man, David Lewis, 46 years of age, he was in great trouble. Personally, I believe that Satan was somehow getting at him, so to speak. And he stopped outside the Gospel Hall, a place called Tree Forest, about 8 miles from Cardiff. And, someone came for me, couldn't drive there, and went there. About 20 people in fellowship. And I started my service. Someone read the scriptures for me and opened up in prayer. Then I started speaking. And what I didn't know was, of course, there was this man, David Lewis, sitting at the back. Now, here was a young fellow who'd been, I believe, oppressed of the devil. And he had come and he stood outside the gospel hall and he looked up the steps, and on top of the steps there were the notices on a new notice board. And he looked at these notices and he remembered that his mother had come to the gospel hall when she was a girl. They had been there for many, many years. On the spur of the moment, he decided to come in. Now, he was the only unconverted person in the place. They hadn't seen blessing there for years. I had a campaign there some years ago, and I baptized 10 people at the end of the month. And one of them was the grandmother of Jill Osborne, some years ago. Real time of blessing. Well, gradually the years have passed, and others have left. The young people have gone away, come down into Cardiff to get jobs. And this was the only person, as far as we knew, unconverted, in the hall that night. Oh, how this little assembly needed encouragement. And we've been going, every time we go home, we go around the little assemblies in the valleys trying to encourage them. Some of them are very, very low. We have large ones in Cardiff. I go to some of those, but some of them are very, very small. Very few, and we try to encourage them, those of us who are full-time workers. And what an encouragement it was. I happen to say, happened, in inverted commas, is there someone here tonight and you need the Savior? You need Christ? He knew that he did. The devil tried to get him out of that place quickly, I can tell you. But he decided to stay. And I led him to Christ. That man is going on with the Lord today. Hasn't yet been baptized, but the brethren tell me that he's almost there. And I tell you, just that one single man getting converted was a tremendous encouragement to that little assembly. But the great thought is this, that he has a power now. He has a power now within him that's liberating him from the power of sin and Satan. I don't know how far into sin he went, but I know he was a very, very troubled man because of things in his life. And I happened to be there. Could have been any other preacher, not because it was me, but I happened to be there, and he happened to come in. Now you see, the Lord Jesus is wonderful. Again, he's the same yesterday and today and forever. And the one who at Calvary defeated Satan is defeating Satan in the lives of countless millions of men and women the world over. And this is what we're praying. In the coming year, I think, we're having a campaign here. We'll be down in the outdiamond somewhere, I think, God willing. I believe you're having a campaign here with Dick Saunders. And we started praying already that God will come in and bless. And this liberating power of the Lord Jesus by His Holy Spirit will be known right here in this place. You see, the Bahamas have never yet known a revival. Little times of blessing, little revivals. Spanish Wells, 100 and so many saved when Brother Ed was there, another great time of blessing when Brother Tom was there, and so forth. But never a sweeping moving of the Spirit of God in the Bahamas. Now I believe that we as the people of God, if we pray and we get right with God and we get right with one another, then I believe that God can come in and give us this time of Holy Spirit blessing. Because he's just the same. The Lord is just the same today. He's still defeating the power of the devil. And he can do it again if we allow him to do it. Well, any others? He's wonderful because of his words, because of his obedience, because of his nature, because of his defeat of Satan. Let's give again very quickly as we draw to a close. Well, he's wonderful because, now this is amazing, as we dip into the Gospels, we discover that he's wonderful because he enjoyed human company. Or he loved to go into the home of Lazarus and Martha and Mary and relax. Can you imagine the Lord Jesus coming into your home? Can I imagine him coming into my home? Why, it's difficult to imagine asking the President of the United States. He probably wouldn't come anyway. Or the Queen of England. She wouldn't come anyway. But just imagine, God. And he went into one home in Luke chapter 7, the home of Simeon, the Pharisee, and that man didn't even do the common courtesies. Didn't wash his feet. Just a common courtesy. It was a usual thing to do. Didn't give him a friendly welcome, really. And yet under his roof that day, and he realized it later, under his roof that day was the Son of God. God the Son. He enjoyed human company, human fellowship. And there, you can imagine him relaxing in the home. And because he was perfectly human, of course, he would sit and I try to imagine him relaxing, talking. And there at his feet very often, Mary. And he would look down at her. And she, with adoring eyes, looking up at him, probably asking questions. And by the way, I believe that she knew, probably one of the few, one of the very few, Mary knew, of course, Mary, his mother, but one of the very few who knew, Mary knew why he'd come, because she anointed his body for the burial. Perhaps the Lord told her why he'd come and explained to her the Old Testament prophecies. And he would love to sit there and relax and talk, just quietly talk, and enjoy the company of these dear friends of his, human beings. Well, he still does, by the way. He still enjoys our company if we let him. You are my friends, he said. You are my friends, if, it's a big if you do whatsoever I commanded you. Well, let me mention one more. It's about 12:10. I can just about see that, Brother Alec. I can see it peripherally, that clock. It's about 12:10 as I see it. Let me mention one more, perhaps. He's wonderful because, and this is the best reason of all, really, isn't it? Because he redeemed us. He redeemed us. I am redeemed, oh praise the Lord. My soul from bondage free has found at last a resting place in him who died for me. And that reminds me of that lovely old story of the slave girl in Africa. I'm sure you've heard it. Probably I've told it anyway. Yeah. Remember how she was up for auction? And they bid. She was a beautiful African girl. Number of these men, evil men, bid for her. They wanted her for their own purposes. But at last, a very rich man, I think they say he was an Englishman, I don't know. I hope he was a Welshman. But he bid the highest, paid the money, signed the bill, whatever it was, and took this beautiful African girl aside. Then in front of her, he said, "Now, you are free. You're free." And he ripped up the bill of sales. She couldn't believe it. She just couldn't believe it. Why, this man had bought her, paid a tremendous price for her. He's redeemed her. He bought her. And brought her into liberty. Part of the meaning of redemption, isn't it? And now he's saying that she's free. You are free. And remember what happened? It's an old story. It's a lovely story. She clung to him and she said, "No, I love you because of what you've done. You bought me and you freed me, but I want to be your slave forever." Whether she did or not, I don't know the end of the story. But you see, this really is a parable, isn't it? And you and I have been redeemed by that precious blood. Oh, the precious blood with which we've been redeemed. That blood of the Savior at Calvary, precious, precious is the flow, that makes me white as snow, no other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. And because we've been redeemed, now we say, "Lord, I love you. Here's my life, Lord. I don't want my own liberty, my own freedom to do what I like. I want to be your slave, your one tree. So he is wonderful. You can think of other reasons too. By the way, did you notice the acrostic there? Wonder. I'm not going to mention the last three letters. I might mention them again. W for words. O for obedience. N for nature. D for defeat. E for enjoyment of company of human beings. And R for redeemed. And of course that word is an acrostic on the word wonder, isn't it? But of course he is wonderful. Let's pray. Lord, bless your word to every heart. Part us with your blessing. Thank you for your people here. Bless them in their homes, their families. Bless them in the coming year, Lord Jesus, if you don't come. We believe you're coming. We hope you're coming soon. Indeed, we believe you're coming soon. Now make us ready. And if there does happen to be one here this morning who has never proved how wonderful you are, grant that dear one may open his or her heart to you, receive you as Saviour and Lord. We ask your blessing as we part. Lord Jesus, amen. Thank you. God bless you. And hope you can make it out tonight. Quite a number of our friends away, as you know. And we hope you can make it for the gospel meeting.